we've already read the text, but let's go back again and stay in Luke chapter 9 as we look at the context. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said, the Son of Man. No, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In this verse are three imperatives. If you're a grammar teacher, otherwise we'll just say there's three commands in this verse, which are really three ways of expressing the same concept. And Jesus is teaching discipleship. We are in the Lenten season. This is a season where we reflect on his dedication and denial. And we identify with him. We follow him by denying ourselves, by taking up our cross, and by following him. So let's unpack that for a little bit. Now, there's so many ways we can go off track that I want to be very careful in explaining what does it mean to deny ourselves. It does not mean, first of all, that we deny our existence. I mean, that's an absurdity. I can't say, oh, I'm nothing. Let me tell you, don't do this, but I'm saying this by way of illustration. The next time somebody says, oh, I'm just nothing, step on their toe. And they'll very quickly confirm that they really do count. They really are there. They really do matter. We cannot denounce ourselves. We cannot renounce ourselves. And Jesus is here not advocating self-deprecation. That means he's not saying that you're to put yourself down. He's not advocating that you say ugly things about yourself that are deprecating. Jesus is teaching us that we are to disregard our own interests, not because we don't have needs, but we are disregarding our needs because we're trusting our Heavenly Father to meet those needs for us. And because I am disregarding those needs, I can focus on a higher priority, and I am not controlled by my appetites, my desires, or my needs. I hope that makes sense. The best way for me to unpack that is to show you how that Jesus did this himself. We're his followers, and so we follow his example. We are on a 40-day Lenten fast that is a faint reflection of the 40-day fast he was on in the wilderness. And let me point out to you that, first of all, he did not deny his hunger. He did not say, oh, I'm not hungry. But he refused to allow Satan to gain an upper hand over him by controlling him through his appetites. Now, essentially, we have in Matthew chapter 4, three attempts by the devil to put a leash on Jesus, if I can use that figurative language. In other words, the devil keeps just circling around Jesus. He's looking for something he can grab a hold of. He's looking for some inroad by which he can manipulate and gain control over Jesus. Now, what Jesus does is he does not deny that he has these needs, but by trusting those needs to his Heavenly Father, he refuses to allow Satan to control him through those desires or needs. And so, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, listen to the words of the devil. If, let me just pause and say, you see, there's a challenge. and Jesus does not take the bait. Jesus does not accept the challenge. If you are the Son of God, take matters in your own hands and do what is ever necessary to meet your needs. In this case, it was to turn stones into bread. Now, you see, the tricky part of this is that if Jesus was not sure about his own self-identity, he would feel the need to prove to the devil that he was the Son of God. But as a matter of fact, that identity was not up for debate, much less for discussion. And let me tell you that you need to know that you are a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you know who you are, someone will try to challenge your identity and therefore gain control over you. And so Jesus gave this rebuttal. Man does not live by bread alone. Now, let me just pause. Do you notice what Jesus did not say? Jesus did not say man does not live by bread. Jesus did not say that we can, in fact, become so spiritual that we no longer have physical needs. There is a false spirituality that says we can become so absorbed into the divine that we don't, in fact, need to eat. We don't, in fact, need anything. And this false sort of mysticism teaches that we withdraw from life. And matter of fact, the path to spirituality for them is to take a vow of poverty, to take a vow of chastity, which in this case would mean that you don't marry, and take a vow of obedience. Jesus is not teaching that we deny ourselves by refusing to take a bath, or refusing to allow ourselves to drift off to sleep. You say, Pastor, why don't you talk about something practical that nobody's ever done that? No, I can show you among the early mystics, among the monks, among the early desert fathers, that there was an attempt to gain spirituality by actually denying that we had any physical needs. And Jesus is practical. Jesus doesn't say man does not live by bread. He says man does not live by bread alone. Yes, we have physical needs, and there when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Frankly, I like more than bread. I like a good quarter pounder with cheese and a few other things on my bread. But that's all implied. Do you understand? Bread is blanket language for the whole enchilada, if I could say it like that. Matter of fact, make it two. Now, you understand, he says, yes, man has physical needs and appetites and desires and requirements, but man cannot be reduced to materialism. This is the other extreme. Materialism is a philosophy that says matter is eternal. This was articulated by someone that you may remember, Carl Sagan, says, and I quote, "The cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be." What he's saying is the material world is the sum total of being. Isn't it interesting that he almost attributes deity to the material world? All that ever was, all that ever is, all that ever will be. Doesn't that sound sort of like the I Am of the Bible? God has always been. God is. God will always be. You see, if you deny God, essentially, you have to shift those absolute qualities to something else. And so it was Karl Marx who adapted materialism. And what that means at the bottom line is dialectic materialism, as taught by communism, says we do not have a soul. all we are is a physical entity. You see, I'm pushing back against the other extreme that says I can become so spiritual I can disregard my body. Materialism says I don't have a spirit at all. All I am is the sum total of my needs and my appetites, my desires and my wants. And so for materialists, you are nothing more than a machine that needs to be programmed. Can I just put this little footnote in? The thing that scares me to death is who's going to do the programming? See, that's the question you need to ask. But in the literature, this is called behavioralism, that we can modify somebody's behavior just like Pavlov tried to modify the appetites of his dog by ringing a bell. Do you remember all of that from college days? Well, Marxism would say that history is a class struggle and that mankind does live for bread alone. And it's my desire to get my bread even if I have to take it from you. And so there's this class struggle, that there's this across history. It's been one class trying to embezzle or steal or manipulate or out-leverage from another. Why is that the case? Well, there's no Heavenly Father to ask for bread. I mean, we're in it for ourselves. And it's very much a dog-eat-dog world if we're all in it for ourselves. I mean, I'm talking about Marxism because we have people who are advocating this as a system for our nation. Marxism says that religion is a drug. Marx himself used the word opiate. Religion is an opiate that dulls our appetites by promising that they'll be met in another world. Now, we've got two extremes. We've got the over-spiritualization, which denies our physical desires and needs. And we've got an over-physical philosophy that thinks this is the ultimate waste of time. Now, I don't like to bring the language of the world into the church, but I do want you to connect. You see, Karl Marx would be saying that all I'm doing is preaching pie in the sky. Now, I don't want to reduce heaven to that, but you understand that's their distortion, that there is no heaven, there is no God, there is no future. You're just an animal, and you've got to get it for yourself, and you've got to get all you can now, regardless of how you have to get it. Well, you notice these are all temptations that the devil suggests to us. And so the devil is saying to Jesus, just take matters in your own hands. Take these stones and satisfy your necessary demands for life. And Jesus says, I don't live by bread alone, but I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, the word that proceeds from the mouth of God has been written, and we have it. And this is what we live by. The Bible then teaches that we are embodied souls. Yes, I have physical needs, and I have spiritual needs. And let me give you the balance. God cares about the whole person. John Wesley, in one of his comments, said that a proper love of self is not a sin, but an indisputable duty. This whole matter of denying yourself doesn't mean you hate yourself. It doesn't mean you abuse yourself. It is not a false path to spirituality that I am absorbed into deity by denying any physical needs. No, Jesus is not teaching that we have to disown or deny ourselves or our needs, but he is saying that you cannot satisfy those needs alone through materialism. You cannot satisfy the deepest need of your soul for more money, more sex, or more power. See, that's what humanity is reduced to, without the spiritual side. And so notice how clear Jesus is. He knows who he is, and we have to know who we are through the Word of God. The second thing the devil tries on Jesus, and notice again it starts off with this if, this challenge. If you are the Son of God, do something spectacular so that people will be impressed. And in this case, he was to climb up to the highest point of the temple and jump off. And the suggestion of Satan, you say, well, man, I've been tempted, but, well, I've never been tempted to jump off the Empire State Building. I've never been tempted to see, the temptation was that people didn't recognize who Jesus was. But if he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, angels would swoop in and catch him before he landed on earth. And then he would be on the front page of the newspaper. Everyone would be so impressed. Oh, well, he is from heaven after all. You know why Jesus didn't jump off the pinnacle? Because he already knew who he was. He didn't need to jump off of a pinnacle to prove anything to himself. And here, Jesus is teaching that a self-denial is a disregard for our own need for recognition because God has already accepted us. Notice in verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me, in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he sees him come in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If we identify with Jesus, Jesus will own us as his own. You can know now that you are a child of the King, and therefore you don't have to jump off a pinnacle to get recognition. But you know, it's not only kids who do things to gain recognition, but there's a lot of 50-year-old kids. There's a lot of kids who are old enough to know better that are still acting out in order to gain a recognition that they already have in Christ. Now, I could talk about this in many ways, but let me just talk about it out of the context of the religious community. First of all, there is the famous story of two monks that were in solitude out in the desert, and word comes from Rome that one of them had been selected to be the new pope. You know what his brother said? They should have chosen me. I'm more humble than my brother. Now, that's not to pick on the Roman Catholics. That's to illustrate that we can become proud of how humble we are. We can become proud of how spiritual we are. So I'll tell one on the Protestants. I've got a definition of a big preacher. You know what the definition of a big preacher is? It's a little preacher that's gone to conference. Now, some of you already know what that means. There's a lot of little preachers that stand around talking about how big their congregation is, how great their preaching is, and you can only do that when you're away from home. The people at home know the truth. And let me just say that it's the bane of the ministry. That because I don't know who I am as a minister of Jesus Christ, I've got to inflate my credentials. Hey, I talked to the kids about con men, didn't I? Do you know there's con men in the ministry? There are con men who is a con man right now, apparently trying to sell a cure for the coronavirus. But you pick that up on the radio. Let me just stay with the scripture. The problem is, unless you know who you are, you will be subject to this idea that I have to remind people of how great I am. Well, finally, and I've already talked about this a little bit, but in Matthew 4:9, Jesus is told by the devil, if you will worship me, you can have it all. Well, as I've already explained to the kids, don't do business with the devil. He's a con artist. He will always promise more than he can deliver. As a matter of fact, the whole world already belongs to God through rights of creation. And maybe I'm overthinking this, but it sort of seems to me like that what happened is God made the world, then he put us in charge. We sold out to his competitor, and he could have avoided the deal, but he would have had to punish us in the process. Because he loved us so much, instead of punishing us, he just sent his own son to buy back what was already his to begin with. Now, I'm not teaching the world ever belonged to Satan, but I am teaching that there was a legal dispute as to who owned the world, and Jesus was the point man. He was sent to this world to settle the legal dispute. He was going to have to go to the cross to buy back what was already legally his. And what the devil was doing was offering him an easy way out. You don't have to go to the cross. You just say, Uncle, to me, and I'll give you the world back. Now, the con aspect is, if Jesus worships the devil, then that is an implicit acknowledgement that the devil is higher than Jesus. And if the devil is God, the world would belong to him. Now, that may be a little bit too theoretical, but the point I'm sure of is that Satan was promising Jesus an easier way. Most people are looking for the easier way. They're looking for the path of least resistance. And the devil will always promise you an easier way. But if you can listen to the voice of experience, you know, you can learn the short way, you can learn the easy way, or you can learn the hard way. You can learn the easy way by listening to God's word. You learn the hard way. That's the voice of experience. Let me tell you from the voice of experience, the easy way generally turns out to be the harder way. Because when we take matters in our own hands, we find out that we haven't taken an easier way. I think that's what Jesus is teaching in verses 24 and 25. Listen, for whoever wants to save his life, that's taking the easy way, isn't it? Whoever wants to save his life will what? He'll lose it. But whoever will lose his life, this is true self-denial. I am willing to forfeit my own self-interest because I believe I've got a Father in heaven that will look after my self-interest. I don't have to take the easier way. If I will honor him, he will honor me. Well, let me just read Jesus' words here. For what good is it if a man gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his own self? And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you can afford to deny your own self-interests, even though they are legitimate, even though they need to be met. God will make sure he will take care of his children. You just make sure you do the right thing. And so I've spent a lot of time on this first command, which is to deny yourself. Actually, the second command is the same thing stated in positive terms. It is the flip side, the reverse side of denying yourself. Take up your cross is a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that we atone for ourselves. Jesus went to the cross alone. We don't go to the cross, but in a figurative sense, to take up our cross is self-denial. Here Wesley said a cross is anything contrary to our will. Now, I have a will. I have desires. But I continually have to say, not my will, but your will be done. Now, what the devil will tell you is that God is depriving you of everything that you need. No, he'd be an abusive father if he did that. He'll take care of your needs. You trust him with your needs. Can you trust him? Yeah, that's not the question. The question is, can you trust us? You see, the first man he put on earth sold him out to another competitor. The problem has never been whether we can trust God. The question is, can he find anybody he can trust who will not put themselves above a commitment to him? And so he tells us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Now, following him is following this path of obedience and discipleship. But before you can follow anybody, you best ask where they're going. Otherwise, you may be following the Pied Piper. Verse 22, Jesus tells us where he's going. He says, I'm going to the cross. And he says, follow me. The cross is self-denial. And so this is really the same command as the first and the second, except that this third command, unlike the other two commands, is in the present tense. And we don't have to go into the Greek to pick up all that, although it's there. Look at the statement in verse 23. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This then is the way of life. This is not simply something we do as a Lenten observance, but this becomes the way of life. Now, I'm just about to wrap this up, but the easy way is to make a distinction between a believer and a disciple. Some people say, I believe, I just don't obey. One of our Bible study members on Wednesday night brought me a little devotional and said, this doesn't seem right. You know, I'm so impressed with this sort of an innate knowledge, this spirituality that says there's something wrong with this. She brought me a devotional that said there is no commandments, there is no law. All you need to do is just love. And yet Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the easy way is, well, I believe in him, I love him, but I'm just not keeping his commandments right now. It's like telling your spouse, I love you, I'm just not being faithful to you right now. That's really what that amounts to. And there is no distinction between a true Christian and a true disciple. A disciple is one who's following Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, he'll lead you to the cross. And the cross is the place of self-denial. And that's what we're reminding ourselves of during this 40 days of Lent. I hope this helps you remember what self-denial means. We cannot deny our needs. I can't tell myself after going 40 days without eating, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry. No, I'm hungry. But I cannot be defined, I cannot be reduced down to nothing more than physical appetites. I am an embodied spirit. I am refusing to be controlled by my appetites. I'm not denying that I have needs. But Satan cannot put a leash on me by controlling me. God's going to meet my needs. can he count on me to put him first? That's what it means to be a disciple. And so I hope that as we think about this verse the entire month of March, and as we go through the Lenten season, we are not making ourselves more spiritual by not eating or by not doing something else. We are simply acknowledging that we are more than the sum total of our appetites, our wants, and our desires. Maybe sometime I ought to preach on seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, I guess I did last Sunday. It all ties together, doesn't it? And so let's continue to deny ourselves and follow Jesus, which is figuratively what it means to take up our cross. And in doing so, God will be faithful to meet our needs. But will we be faithful to trust Him? That's the test. And let's stand and ask the Lord to help us that we'll be faithful and pass that test. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for the